Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Hey, I don't know, most of us were here last week, but just to kind of look back at last week's service, I don't know about you, but I love the kids' video. And kids are just so fun, they're just so honest, and it was fun hearing about what they wanted for Christmas and what they thought their mom or dad wanted. It's incredible that Amy Thurman's going to be getting a pony, I guess, this year or whatever, but just so much stuff to chuckle about with that. But I love the last question that was asked. What does Jesus want for Christmas? Or in other words, what's on Jesus's Christmas list? And after all, that's what Christmas is all about. Really, it's about Christ, right? And to stop and to ask ourselves, well, what would Christ want for Christmas? And as followers of Jesus, it's his birthday, and so it's a question worth asking. And Christmas is really, we know that it's about God wrapping himself in the flesh of humanity and coming into the world as Jesus Christ. So for the believers, at the end of the day, it's all about him. Amen? So the pressure's off or buying the right gift or receiving the right gift, because at the end of the day, it's about Jesus. And so the greatest thing that we can have on our Christmas list this year and every year is Christ. And I think that's so easily said, but sometimes it's so hard to do. But just to remind ourselves of that, and the heart of God is a God, that he's a God of generosity. And nothing communicates that better than that he gave his son. Christmas communicates that to us wholeheartedly. I mean, it's the greatest gift that you and I could ever receive is that of Christ. It never gets old. I mean, following Jesus now for 35 years or whatever it's been, that reality never gets old to me. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah wrote these powerful words. We see it on Christmas cards. We hear messages about it. I want to draw attention to it this morning in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says this, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. God gave Jesus as a gift. And as we look at this text this morning, I want you to see three things from it. In reality, you look at that passage of Scripture and you ask yourself, why did God do that? You know, and you unpack Christmas, and you have to understand, you have to come to the conclusion, no matter who you are or what your background is or what you feel about yourself or don't feel about yourself, you are on God's Christmas list. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? And hopefully the flip side of that is that we, no matter if we're followers of Jesus or we're investigating or we're not sure, that at the end of the day that we would say, man, Jesus, I want you on my list again this year. Yeah, I'm a follower of you, and yeah, I'm a believer in you, but or maybe I'm not, but I want to be, I want you on my list. And so I want you to see three things quickly from this passage of Scripture. The first is this: Jesus came as God's gift. It says there in Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. It's to you. It's God giving you a gift. It would be the perfect gift for humanity. We know that, right? It's like God said, on your list, Steve, is my son. You may not know it, you may not have asked for that, but my son is on your... What does Steve need? Steve needs my son. What does humanity need? Humanity needs my son. What would bring him great joy? What would bring Steve great joy? My son. What would bring him peace? My son. What would bring him counsel? My son. What would bring him hope? My son. I don't know if you've ever thought of Jesus in that way or not, but certainly at Christmas we think along those lines more often than not. But in your Bible, as you have your Bible in your lap, or if you look at it on the screen, the New Testament is made up of 27 books. And Jesus is called a gift over 40 times within the New Testament. In fact, our life verse for the day is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. It says, "Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words." Have you ever had a gift that you're just like, you don't know how to express it? I mean, you don't know how to express your gratitude for that gift, or you're just kind of at a loss? Well, that's Jesus. I don't know how to express. Paul said, this gift is too wonderful for words. You and I can't put words on how awesome Jesus is, or to really do justice to the meaning of Christmas. This gift is like a multifaceted diamond, right? We will be in heaven for 10,000 years, still pondering this amazing gift. We will be thinking about the magnitude of God's grace, and that he would give us such a gift as the Savior Jesus. I mean, 10,000 years is a long time, but 100,000 years, all of eternity, we'll still be going, man, this is absolutely amazing. This is a great, this gift is indescribable. I'm at a loss for words. I've been in eternity now for 100,000 years. If we're counting time, I don't know if we're counting time. Probably not, but I'm still at a loss for words to describe this gift. Yet with how mind-boggling and how expansive this gift is, God has expressed it with such simplicity that every human being can understand it. You think about the tribes who were with us, missionaries to Peru, who were with us a couple weeks ago, and them telling the story, because of the language barriers there that they have in the jungle in Peru. They tell the story of Christ and the hope of salvation to the native people. And they do it with stories, and with those stories, they come to faith in Christ. Some of you are trying to say that word now too, aren't you? The most famous verse in the Bible, right? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." He loved you. He loved me. He loves humanity. And he gave. And what did he give? He gave us his one and only Son. In other words, he gave so that you can have salvation. He gave so that you could be on his Christmas list. And the question that I ask is that, is he making ours? Is he making yours? Jesus is God's gift to you and I. And it's the best gift that you can receive, because it's the only gift that prepares you for all eternity. And as you read on in Isaiah 9, you find this out. Number two is, Jesus came to lift your burdens. Look at it, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." That isn't just talking about the fact that he will be universal and an eternal king, though that's true, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, though that is true, Scripture proclaims that. But according to Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, we read this: "So that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." If, in other words, there's coming a day when every single man, woman, boy, girl, whoever has lived, will bow at the feet of Jesus and acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when it talks about the government, it isn't just talking about this life and this time, but for all eternity. His rule over all things. That's funny. How will Jesus reign? What will it be like? Isaiah goes on to answer that, he answers that a few verses earlier in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4. Listen to this: "For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod. That the King of Kings, that's who he is. That's what he's doing. Do you know him in that way? Listen, the Bible clearly communicates to us that there is a God who cares about us, cares about you, and that we are to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. That is the kind of God that he is. He's a God, whether no matter what your background is, no matter if you've been to church forever or this is your first time, that he is a God who cares about you right where you're at. He's not afraid of where you're at. He's not turned off by where you're at, but he's big enough to take you from where you're at to where he wants you to be. He's a caring, he's a burden-bearing God. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We learn a third reason Jesus should be on our Christmas list this morning. And that is it. This. Number 3, Jesus came to meet your deepest needs. Isaiah 9:6. That God knew exactly what we needed, when we needed, how we needed it, and that we needed a Savior. That God wasn't worried about your needs of today, though he is. He's more concerned about your need for eternity. Because today is really short, right? But your eternity is forever. A Savior is a deliverer from our sinfulness, because we could never deliver ourselves. So God sent Jesus as this gift. And Isaiah 9:6 tells us what he will do. He gives us 4 names of who Jesus is, right? Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor doesn't mean that he has received 5 stars on Google and has received rave reviews on Yelp, though that would be deserving. The idea is this, that he is the source of wisdom itself. We read in Matthew 1 and 2 of the coming of the Messiah. We read Luke's account and Luke's gospel. But in John's account, I love how John approaches the coming of Jesus. John says this in John 1, verse 14, describing Jesus. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. As you look at that, so the Word became flesh, speaking of Jesus, or became human, depending on the translation that you use. It calls Jesus the Word, which in the Greek is, word is logos, which means where we get logic from. And the Greeks believed that the underpinning of the universe was this logic, that there's this reason for being, that it's just not an accident, it's just not a random sense of just spontaneous something happened, and here we are today after just this random event and billions of years of evolution. No, that's not what it's saying. The Greeks believe that there's this logic behind it, there's a reason for being, and they called it logos. And John grabs that thought, that idea, and he unwraps it, and he says this: Jesus is wisdom personified. He is the one who helps us make sense of life. How many have ever looked at life and said, this does not make a whole lot of sense right now? But he makes sense of it, but he also is the sense of life in every way. He is the rationale. He is the logic, the reason for your existence. And apart from it, you will struggle to find purpose. He is the logic behind life itself. Then we learn this about Jesus, about this gift, that he's a mighty God. Isaiah 9:6 again, literally in Hebrew. I love this. Literally in the Hebrew, it means that he is a warrior God. Think of it this way. I mean, I was thinking about this week, just about this point, and I was thinking about this service. You know, it's candlelight service. It's a little bit chill. It's a little bit, like, peaceful. And I was thinking about this point. I'm like, this point is not, like, When you think about mighty God and you think about literally in the Hebrew that he is a warrior God, that think of it this way, that he is champion of champions. That he is the hero, that he is the overcomer, that he is undisputed, that he is the rescuer, that he is the one in shining armor, that he is undefeatable, that he comes to rescue people, that he stands in the gaps for the likes of you and I and for all of humanity, that he is the champion, he is undefeated and will remain that way for all of eternity. He is mighty God. Amen? Then it says, Everlasting Father. What a way to describe his love for you and I. Whether all of us have had good fathers or not, all of us probably can define what a good father should be. True? That a good father wouldn't be indifferent to you. That he's not uninterested in you. That a good father, though, understands your weakness and loves you anyway, and would want to help you, and desires to come alongside us, even when we don't feel him, even when we don't sense him going before us or helping us, that a good father is there. He is like the dad running behind his kid down the street, balancing the bike as the training wheels have been pulled off. And that little kid, all he's doing is looking forward, and all he's doing is pedaling as fast as he can, just hoping that his father is there. And even if he falls, his father shows up. You think because of how you feel or things that you faced that God doesn't want anything to do with you. That he loves others more than he loves you, perhaps. If I miss my guess, there's probably some in the room that you've been there or you are there right now. That he's not interested in you. Maybe that comes from decisions that you've made, and you think that you're reaping the results of those decisions, and a part of that is God has turned away from you. That's what your feelings tell you. But that's not what Scripture tells you. And friend, please, don't listen to your feelings. Listen to what God's Word says to you. He's an everlasting Father. He is an always interested God. Always interested in you, that he sees you. Look, when we saw or I saw our kids struggling or getting off course in life, and thank God there wasn't a lot of crazy stuff that happened or decisions that they were making, but I didn't say to them, listen, I'm going to turn my back on you. And until you get your act together, and once you get your act together, then you can have some of my time. No, I never did. Rob, we never did that. Because when our kids struggled, they didn't need less of me, they needed more of me. And granted, there was times where I probably didn't do enough, but I'm so thankful that God the Father, our everlasting Father, is always aware and always near and always drawing close to us. And he's greater than a feeling. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalms 103. Verse 13, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him, for he knows how weak we are. He remembers that we're only dust. And tell you what, we all know about dust this week, don't we? Right? I mean, holy cow. Some leaves got up in our doorway from that wind the other day, and so I broke out the leaf blower, clean it up, and I you know, blew the leaves, and it wasn't the leaves. I mean, the leaves moved, but man, it was like I was blowing dust. It was crazy coming off the. I was like, Lord, send snow, and I know everybody will agree with me because this dust is miserable, right? And I was just like, holy cow, that dust storm. But God understands our frailty, our brokenness, and how we're wired, and He loves us anyway. He is an everlasting Father. Look at what it says next. He's the Prince of Peace. We shall call His name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The Prince of, the Hebrew word there, the Prince of Shalom. In our English understanding, in our American ways, when we think of peace, we think of the absence of conflict. We think all the kids are in bed, they picked up their rooms, everything's in order. We think that there's money in the bank, and everything is just easy peasy. Let's just roll and let's go because life is good, and you know, it's easy. That's peace. That's how too often, unfortunately, we define peace, the absence of conflict. But in the Hebrew mind, the concept of shalom is not the absence of something, but the presence of something. That's peace. That's what Jesus wants to offer you. He's the Prince of Peace. And I don't know if you've seen this, but the other night Robin and I were just winding down, and I was flipping through some social media, and I came across this video, and I was like, man, that drives home you, Jesus, being the Prince of Peace. As the video was in reference to a home that had been decimated by one of the tornadoes that went through Kentucky. I don't know if you saw this, but check this out. And you think of shalom, as I said, in the Hebrew mind, the concept of shalom is the absence of, not the absence of something, it's the presence of something. It's the peace of Christ that surpasses understanding, but also it's the presence of God's blessing in a person's life in a holistic way. That the shalom of God presents itself not only with peace to get through storms, but with the enabling you to flourish in life and the blessings of life that are bestowed upon you. That's evidence of the peace of God. It's the bounty to your spirit, to our spirit, relative to relationships or finances or health or whatever. It's this peace that God wants to envelop and just overwhelm you in. And when God blesses a person, it's just not the spiritual side of you, which is definitely true and first and foremost, but it's the whole you that the shalom, this peace, wants to come upon you. He is the Prince of Peace, and that starts when you make peace with God, when you put your faith in Him. And when we do that, our sins are forgiven and a relationship with God is established that introduces His power into our life, that transforms us from the inside out. The Apostle Paul put it this way, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, everything is new. And He makes a new person from the inside out, and that radically changes their lives. It transforms their lives. The best way to understand that is to hear individual stories of such transformation occurring in their life. And how many know that transformation is an ongoing transformation? Aren't you glad that God's not done with you yet? But I think of just transformations that are evident here in this room this morning. And as I was preparing this week, I thought of Kevin Rogers. And Kevin had shared his testimony with me several months ago over lunch, and so I contacted him, and I was like, Kevin, I don't know if I'm going to go here, but would I have your permission to just share your testimony a little bit? And he said, absolutely. So let me just share just a a Cliff Note version of his story. He says, I'm a recovering drug addict, but that doesn't define me anymore. Before I start my testimony, I'd like to tell you this is a testimony about addiction in a rough childhood, that there's many different forms of addiction. There's drugs, alcohol, sex, gambling, etc., and how God has delivered me from my past. Growing up, my mother and father were not together. My mother and stepdad were alcoholics. They somewhat homeschooled me. Most of my young childhood, I was constantly in trouble for one thing or another. And the main and one of those reasons was I was always blamed for the lack of money that my family didn't have. When I was a child, a family member abused me, and I was scared to tell my family, and I started stealing cigarettes and smoking them around this time, age 7. My brother invited me to smoke weed when I was 8, and I started using heavy drugs at 12 and drinking. That pattern continued until I was 16, when my mother, who had left my life, came back into my life, and I quit using drugs for 2 years. 2015, after a relationship ended, things unraveled again. I started selling and doing drugs, running the streets, and on May 2015, my house got raided, and I went to jail for 20 hours, and I was arrested for possession of several different heavy drugs. Through a series of events and divine encounters on November 2019, God started to change my life. On December 2019, I started drug and alcohol classes at Higher Ground in Wichita. I think this is where the mustard seed started to get sown and watered, because I always heard guys talking about their faith in the class. I started probation in March of 2020 for violation of my parole, and my grandfather, Ken, passed away as well in 2020. The day after his burial, me and my grandma went to church that following day, and that day I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. On November of last year, I got baptized in water, and I realized more and more that there are no straight paths to the Lord, and I had to take some of these detours along the way to get to Him. God has done some incredible things recently. I've been able to be reunited and spend quality and significant time with my two daughters. And God is moving in my home in powerful ways and in my life as well. God is great all the time, and He can forgive someone like me, broken, beaten, addicted person, out of the devil, take us out of the devil's grasp and forgive me. He can forgive me and every one of us. In my addiction, it was only to hide my true feelings of loneliness, guilt, shame, emptiness, and everything I brought upon myself, because I allowed the devil to sink me into a dark abyss. And you look at that picture. On the left is when he was broken, lost, and using. And on the right is him redeemed. I think if my memory serves me right, Kevin, the picture on the left was 2 years ago, and the picture on the right was this past year. Is that correct? Or thereabouts? 2.5 years ago on the left, right? And I love this as he put his testimony together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has taken you that is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Isn't that awesome? Amen. I'm so glad, no matter what your story is, that God transforms lives. And He's able to do great things. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If the worship team would come. You hear Kevin's testimony, maybe you look back over your own life, and you understand this. You understand that the gospel is able to transform a person's life and radically, drastically change them from the inside. How they begin to function is radically different. And then you see pictures of them and what they look like and what they look like now, and it's just like something happened to them. The gospel is a gift. And I pray that Jesus is on your Christmas list if he's never been on your list before. And here's the deal with a gift, right? You have to receive the gift. It doesn't matter how incredible the gift is and what it can do for a person's life. If it just sits under the tree or if it is never taken into possession and opened, taken hold of, it's not going to help the person, right? And as we move towards our candle lighting service and we sing Silent Night, and the beauty and the solitude of this moment that we're getting ready to step into, what an incredible gift and opportunity you have, if you've never done it before, to invite this Jesus, this wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, into your life. And I would encourage you and implore you, please do so. Because as he changed Kevin's life and as he changed my life and the lives of countless people in this room and those watching online, so he can do it with you. No one is too far removed, as long as you have breath, too far removed from the grace of God and the transforming power of God. He's able. And as I pray here in a moment, if you need to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you need to receive this gift of salvation, and as we sing Silent Night, I would encourage you and ask you to have conversation with Father God and invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask you to be who he declares he is, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, that he would be that in your life beginning today.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.